Father, we are a people who ask lots of questions. And we stumble over some of the things that we read in Scripture. And Lord, I ask that this morning we would not stumble over what we read, but that you would grant us to have rock under our feet and foundation in our lives in order to understand the ways that you work and the goodness of your glory, the power of your name, the hope that we have through Christ. And Lord, I ask that you would grant that we would truly be a light on a hill that this world can see. Let every person here be a light in his community or her workplace. And I ask you to let the light of the glory of Christ shine out from us in such a way that people would see how we live and give glory to you through the name of Jesus. So Lord, I ask you for transformation. I pray that you will change our thinking in the ways that need to be changed, that we would submit ourselves to the authority of Scripture, and that your word would strengthen our souls to endure the winds of suffering that we will face in this life. And Lord, I ask that this morning, as we talk about suffering, I pray for your help. I beg you, please, let the words that I would say be your words. Lord, when we talk about suffering, it touches some of us to the very core of our being, because some of us are suffering. There are people living in this room who have problems that cause great pain, enduring chronic pain. And Father, I don't want to belittle in any way any of the experiences that we've had. But Lord, I want to give answers to questions that we ask that are based upon biblical truth. And I beg for your help to be clear about what that is. We need to have a solid foundation on our lives. And Lord, the foundation that we need is to be based upon Scripture. So let the truths that we need in order to sustain our souls come out from this text this morning. And I pray that it would be food for our souls and health to our bodies. Because Jesus, we know this is not a story made up by people wanting to create a glowing memory of you. This is an eyewitness account of men who watched you change this man's life forever. And Lord, some of us in this room need to be changed. Some of us know you and we still need to be changed. Some of us don't yet know that you are sent from God and that you're the Messiah. And that we need help in believing that. God, I pray, give us faith to believe you. Give us faith to cling to you. And I pray that you'd fill us with your Spirit this morning. I ask all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. A few weeks ago, as we looked at jumping back into a sermon series on the Gospel of John, I asked you if there were questions along the way that have plagued your life, things that you wrestle with, questions that you'd like to have answered. I said, make me aware of that so that I can have my eyes out for them so that as we move through Scripture, because this is what we're doing. We're preaching through the whole book of John, Lord willing. And so someone did. Someone emailed me and said, I have a question about this. And here it is today in John chapter 9. And so we ask questions. Many of us have questions. We wrestle with understanding how God is at work in the world. And the Bible, thank the Lord, does not gloss over the difficulties of living in a broken world, right? The Bible does not say, once you become a Christian, life will be grand, it will be easy, you will be healthy, wealthy, and wise, you'll never lack for anything, and so life will be good. Is that the testimony of Scripture? No, it's not. Not if you read all of it. And that's another reason why it's good to preach through an entire book so that you get the full spectrum of everything that God wants you to know and to hear. And so that's what we're attempting to do at a pace that is right with us and the Lord. And so that's what we find ourselves, this tough question. And what's the question? What's the question I'm talking about? The question, I'll put it in one sentence, is why do bad things happen to good people? right? This guy was born blind. What better example, what better case study for that kind of question than for a guy who was born blind? Why? And that's the whole essence of what we're wrestling with this morning. We want our lives to be founded upon truth, biblical truth, because there are lots of books that have been poured out with giving an answer to this question. Why do bad things happen in this world? Why do bad things happen to good people? But we're not looking for mere human wisdom, are we? We can find some wise people, but what we want to know is, what does God have to say about this? What does Jesus say about this question? And does he even speak to this issue? I had a conversation this week with someone who said, that's not addressed in the Bible. There's no scripture about that. Actually, it is. And I didn't cook this up to dream it here. It just falls right within our normal progression through the Gospel of John. And so I thank God that the Bible is good enough to address these thorny issues that we face. Now, the reason this is a problem is because the Bible also teaches that God is all-powerful and he is all-good, right? That's what the Bible says. God is loving and he is good and he is strong. So we extrapolate and say, if that were me, if I were good, if I were loving and I was really strong, I would make a difference in this world, right? I would change some things. How many of you would? Wouldn't you? You'd say, if I had all the strength in the world, I would get rid of some evil. So why does he not do it? That's the reason this is a problem. And so we're left with this compromise. Well, maybe he's not really as strong as you think. Maybe he's got some weak spots. He's got some blind spots. Or what in the world does the Bible mean by saying he's loving? What does loving mean? If a loving person allows his child to endure such horrible suffering, is that really the kind of love I want to embrace? Right? Is he really loving? Is that a biblical understanding? So that's the assumption that we have to challenge. If God really is all of who he says he is, why don't he fix this messy world we live in? But what if love has a higher purpose than the immediate removal of all suffering? What if love's a little bit bigger than we think? What if God is a little bit more complicated than we think? What if this world that we live in is a bit more broken than we can estimate? What if the reality of sin has done cosmic damage to the very fiber of this world? What if that assumption is not really true? So let's take a look. I mean, we ask the question, what is truth, right? What's the truth about all of this? Pilate asked that question one time when he was talking to Jesus, and he said to Jesus, what is truth? And I think Pilate was asking the right person, wasn't he? Because another thorny problem about Jesus is he claimed he knew truth. He in fact claimed he was truth. He claimed that everything he did and everything he taught, he learned in college. His parents taught him? Well, sort of. Jesus said everything he did and said, he learned from God the Father. And so, we need to know what Jesus says about this issue. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And thank the Lord that Jesus spoke to this issue. I'm glad this was recorded. And 41 verses? That's a lot of ink to be spilled on this instance, isn't it? So, is this a question you wrestle with? Is this a question you wish you had an answer to? Well, I pray that there will be an answer that you can live with, because it might not be the answer that you're expecting. And sometimes when we are confronted with the truth in Scripture, it doesn't sit well with us. I know that might happen this morning. As we look at what Jesus is saying and the implications of what he's saying, it might not taste good at first. And so that's why I prayed the way I did. I ask you, this is something you need to think about and look and see, what does the Bible say? What is Jesus saying? And then ask yourself, am I okay with that? Because God's word is life. Jesus said, I'm not just speaking words to you, I'm speaking life and spirit. So something spiritual has to happen in us in order for us to receive the truth Jesus is talking about. So this morning, please ask yourselves, can I be spiritually alert while we go through this text? It's a lot of material. I struggle with, should we even break it up? And I just didn't think we could. So we're going to take this as one unit. I don't know. We may have to spend another week on it. I honestly don't know. But the central truth, let's just get right to it. Jesus, in verse 1, he passes by a man born from blind from birth. Now, if you remember, I said a few minutes ago that Jesus makes these claims that what he's saying is true and that he learned them from God. He claimed he was sent from God. In fact, he claimed that he was so close to God that he and God are indistinguishable. We saw that last week. And what was the response of the Jews? Let's get some rocks, right? He's a nut and he's blaspheming and he needs to be killed. So this claim that Jesus speaks on behalf of God is serious. Now this happens just after he said that. He got out of the temple and we have no idea exactly how much time took place between the closing of when they were ready to stone him and when this happened. And yet Jesus passes by, so he's moving on and he's passing by and who does he see? He sees a man born blind. And I just want to stop for a second and just say one observation here is Jesus is not so busy that he does not notice your suffering. What do we see here but a Savior who is walking down the street and he notices the people around him? It's really easy for us not to, isn't it? Can't you just, don't we choose to not look at people? Who are I mean, this is a guy who's a beggar. He's been born blind. He has no occupation. The only way he can earn money is to sit on the sidewalk with his hand held out and a little cup in his hand begging for coins. We pass by people constantly, don't we? And it's easy to look away. Jesus is not the kind of guy who ignores suffering. And because he is who he said he is, he knows the suffering that you're going through. Many of you are suffering. Many of you experience physical suffering. Some of you talk about it. Some of you don't. Some of you, it's unavoidable not to notice from the way you walk or the way you talk. And yet we want to keep this private. But this, Jesus knows your suffering. He knows how you have been made. He knows the circumstances of your life. So don't miss that first application. He knows this man has been born blind. So he stops and he looks at him. He makes eye contact. And his disciples are with him. And what do they? They notice Jesus looking at this man. They see him noticing the blind man. And so what comes into their mind? Hey, Jesus, I have a question. So, verse 2. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So whose fault is this, Jesus? Can you imagine saying that? I mean, the guy's sitting right there. People who are blind have incredible hearing. I don't think he missed the conversation that is taking place right in front of him. Can you imagine being born blind? You're sitting begging and somebody steps up to you and says, so, Chris, what's Michael's problem? Is it his problem or is it his parents? And Michael's sitting right in front of him. Now, I used Michael in an example a while back, and it looked like I was telling the truth. It was purely an example. This is an example. Michael probably has problems. I don't have any particular in mind that I'm thinking of, but Michael has a problem with me having this discussion. No, I'm just kidding. But he carries on a conversation right in front of him, and this guy hears every word that they're saying. This is not the most compassionate thing that they could say. And from Jesus, we also learn when people are asking questions about suffering, this is intensely personal, isn't it? When somebody asks you a question, and I'm speaking to you today as believers, you're going to get this question. If you haven't, you're going to get it, right? If you represent Jesus in the world and people know that you represent Christ, they're going to ask you questions like this. So we have to be prepared to give an answer. And I have one encouragement. Remember, let every word you say be spoken under a banner of compassion. Because there are names and faces behind these questions. When people ask about, why does this happen? They have experienced something. They're either living through that themselves personally, or they've got a family member who is suffering. And we're built to ask questions. The Pharisees one day on the Sabbath complained that the disciples were eating grain and they're working on the Sabbath. And Jesus said, if you had any idea what this phrase means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, you wouldn't be asking that question. So I encourage you, if you're one of those people who likes to spout off answers really quick and look really intelligent and impress everybody who's listening to you, stop and hold your breath for 30 seconds and pray for compassion before you ever give an answer. Because we need to be people of compassion. And I don't think this question was very compassionate since the guy's sitting right in front of them. But what's their fundamental assumption? The blindness has come as a result of some sin, either his or his parents. They're assuming that this is a punishment from God for somebody's sin. Well, if you look through Scripture, they're not entirely wrong, are they? The Scripture is filled with examples of suffering that comes upon lives because of sin. I just went back and I had to make sure I'm understanding things rightly. But go back into the Old Testament, you dig around for 5 minutes and you're going to find an example. Miriam. You remember what happened with Miriam, right? Miriam says, man, God doesn't only speak through Moses. I get to lead too. I'm a sister. And I'm really ticked off that he married a black girl. You know, Miriam was mad at Moses because he married a Cushite woman. She's Ethiopian. She's black. And you know what happened? God gave her leprosy. And the text says she became white as snow. I think that's very ironic. That was the punishment that God gave her. Leprosy. She sinned against Moses, and God punished her with leprosy. Now, Moses prayed for his sister, and the Lord healed her. But there's a sickness and illness in direct correlation with this particular sin. There's plenty of other examples. King Uzziah. King Uzziah was a good king, but in his early days, he was close to the Lord. He was marvelously helped by the Lord. But as he got older, and all of us who are getting older need to take note, he became proud. Pride has a subtle way of creeping into our lives. It's right to respect our elders, but as we become elders, it's wrong to think, I've got all the answers, right? And yet King Uzziah, when he gets older, he becomes proud and he assumes a responsibility that only the priests were to offer incense in the temple. He enters the temple and leprosy breaks out on his forehead. And he was a leper until the day he died as a direct result of that sin. King Jehoram, also a wicked king, but he married the daughter of Ahab. And when he became king, he killed all of his brothers, every one of them, murdered his entire family. And God sent a prophet to him and said, you know what? Some of your brothers were better than you. And God gave him an intestinal disease, an incurable intestinal disease, that over a period of 2 years, his intestines came out of his stomach. And he died in agony, and he was such a ruthless, horrible king, the Bible says nobody was sad to see him go. So, that came about as a result of particular sins. So, when these disciples are asking the questions that they're asking, they read their Bibles. Now, they didn't finish reading. There's more to be read. And so Jesus kind of helps them along. But what's the illustration? The point is, sometimes we do suffer sicknesses and illnesses because of sin. But, so that's our own problem. We sometimes suffer because of the sins of our parents. That's true. Look at Adam and Eve. We are still to this very day suffering the results of the fall. So when you frame a question, why do bad things happen to good people? You have to include within your framework, we live in a broken, fallen world. Adam and Eve got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, didn't they? Were their grandkids let back in? Were their kids let in? No. Who's exiled from the very presence of God? All of humanity. Sometimes we do suffer consequences for the sins of our parents. This can't be ignored when we frame this question. There's other examples too. Look at Achan. You remember Achan? He disobeyed God in taking some gold when God said, don't take anything from this city. And Achan did not die alone. His entire family, including his oxen, his sheep and camels, everything went dead with him. There's other examples. When you look at the promised land, all of the Israelites who refused to go into the promised land because they did not believe in the Lord, were they the only ones who were exiled to walk 40 years in the wilderness? No. Their kids walked with them. So sometimes it is true that we do suffer sins for the sins of our parents. But that's not the whole truth. Something more is happening here. And this is what Jesus wants us to see. Don't universalize particular situations. Even though that may be the case in some instances, we cannot say with certainty, this is why this has happened. God might be doing way more than we can even ask or imagine. So, Jesus goes on. Verse 3. He says, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So, what is Jesus saying? Is it his parents were sinless? This guy's sinless? Is that what he means? No, of course not. Jesus is very clear. There are no sinless people on the planet. And the clearest example to see this is once when a rich young guy walks up to Jesus and he says to him, good teacher, this is in Mark chapter 10. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You remember this story? And you remember what Jesus said? Why are you calling me good? There is none good except God alone. So, when you ask, what would Jesus say to the question, why do bad things happen to good people? One of the things he would say is, there's not a good person on the planet. There aren't any good people. And you might think, I need some evidence for that. Okay, I can give you some. A couple of verses. 1 Kings 8:46. There are none who does not sin. Psalm 14:2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Proverbs 20:9. Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from sin? Answer? Say it. Nobody. Nobody can say that. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Surely there is none, not a righteous man on the earth who does good and never sins. Paul concludes from that, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There aren't any good people on the planet. No one deserves God's blessings. No one deserves good things to happen. Every one of us who have sinned are rightfully deserving of God's wrath and condemnation. And so that has to be a part of how we understand the question. There aren't any good people. And of course, when we stand before the Lord, he's not going to look at you and say, okay, Doug, I'm going to compare you to your neighbor in order to assess how good you are. We're going to balance the scales based upon, you know, your peers. It's a peer-based judgment system. God doesn't do that. When he looks at us, he says, have you completely obeyed my standards? Have you obeyed all of my laws? Answer, of course not. None of us have ever obeyed all of God's word. And so there aren't any good people. That's one thing that Jesus would say. So he's not, when he answers this question, he's not talking about these parents are sinless and this man is sinless. What else is going on? Something else is going on here. And he is saying there's another reason for why this man was born blind. And what is it?
He says that the works of God might be displayed in him. He's saying the reason this man was born blind was for the glory of God, so that God can demonstrate his works through the life of this man. And how does that sound to you? When you think about this guy and all that he has endured, he's of age. What do we know about him? He is of age. He's at least 20, probably older. Just stop for a minute and think about 20 years of blindness in the first century. I mean, you know the brutality of kids, right? That hasn't changed. Humanity is wicked. How many times did somebody stick their foot out and trip this guy? How many times did he stub his toe? We do it once in a while when we walk through the house at night. It was a daily reality for this guy. He didn't have smooth streets and beeping sidewalk signs to tell him when to cross the street, when to get out of the way of a cart or a horse. Kids tripped him. How many kids threw rocks at him and laughed? How many? Do you think this is the first time he's ever been made fun of? 20 years of all of this grief? He suffered a lot. How many times has he fallen into fire? How many times has he been burned because he couldn't see where he was going? How many times has he endured the pain of tripping over cobblestones and breaking a bone, falling on rocks and stones, crashing into low-lying hallways? I mean, he's lived his life in pain. And this verse says this, all of that happened to this guy so that God's glorious works could be displayed in his life. Is that worth it? Is that really what this text says? Some people would say no. There are commentators who would say, Todd, you're way off base here. That's not what this means. It doesn't mean that God caused this blindness to happen to this young man so that God's work could be displayed. It means that because he was blind, God has actually chosen to be glorious and to redeem the situation. And that would be a nice way to think if it weren't for Exodus 4:11. Exodus 4:11 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?'" So some of us might read that verse. This guy was born blind so that God could display his glorious works in his life, and we would think, what kind of God would do that? I've been asked that question. And I have to humbly say, the God of Scripture would. The God of the Bible would. The God who reveals himself to us through his word is the kind of God who would do that. And so I ask myself, are we wrong here? Is there any other place we can go to in Scripture to found this kind of understanding? And the answer is yes. Jesus says almost the same thing about Lazarus. Do you remember the story of Lazarus? When Jesus found out that Lazarus was sick, do you remember what Jesus did? Did he get up immediately and go straight to him? And remember, he loved Lazarus. Is that what Jesus did? What did he do? He sat still for 2 days. Jesus did nothing. He did not immediately go to Lazarus. He stayed. And in John chapter 11, 3 to 6, Lazarus got sick and died so that God could display his glorious work through the life of Lazarus. Let me read it. The sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer where he was. If you think God would never do anything to allow suffering in your life because he does not love you, if he loved you, he wouldn't allow any suffering in your life. What does this verse say? Because he loved them, he waited. And he let Lazarus die because he loved him. What is he doing? He's demonstrating the superior glory of God even over death. He's loving us to allow us not to believe the lie that death has the final word. Love reveals that God's power is greater than the worst enemy you'll ever face. That's what love is doing. Love is allowing Lazarus to die so that Jesus can raise him to demonstrate God's power. I think that's worth it. It's hard, but I think it's worth it. So Jesus is displaying love, and he is displaying his glory through painful situations. So this guy has had a hard life, hadn't he? He's had a very hard life. He has suffered. He has been blind all of his days. He's never seen a sunrise. He's never seen the face of his parents. He's never looked at anyone in the eye. He's never seen the moon shine. He's never seen the glory of little blonde-headed kids running around playing at the front of a church. He's never seen the glory of people coming together, smiling at one another. He's never seen those things. Never seen a flower. Never seen a bee buzzing on a little flower. Never seen the glory of the colors changing of the fall. He's never seen those things. And yet Jesus steps up and says, he's not blind because of his sin. He's not blind because of his parents' sin. He's blind so that the works of God could be displayed in his life. Now, if you have lived in darkness all of your life, are you not listening? Do your ears not perk up and say, who in the world is standing in front of me? And what is he? Is he going to keep listening? What happens next? Jesus keeps talking. The works, we must work. Look at verses 4 and 5. And please hold your Bible open. If you have your Bible, keep it open because we're going to look through a couple of these verses here quickly as we close up. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. If I'm the blind guy sitting there, I'm thinking, what in the heck is this guy talking about? I live in darkness. I've never seen the light of the day. If he's really light, maybe he can light my day. That's what I'm thinking if I'm sitting there hearing what Jesus is saying. And so he hears something. You know, keen hearing, right? Blind people have very keen hearing. And what does he hear next? And I don't think that's the first time he's ever heard that sound. I know how mean adolescent kids are when they think they can get away with anything. You ever been spit on before? Raise your hand. I have. I have too. I think he flinched when he heard Jesus spit. But Jesus does not spit on him. He does something expected. He spits in some mud and he hears him squish it up in his hand. He's rubbing it. It's gritty. He hears it. And what is he expecting? Here it comes again, right? All over again. More going to get hit in the head. And Jesus gently puts spitty mud on this guy's eyes. And then all he says is, I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam. What's amazing to me is the guy, he obeys him. He does not say, if you go washed, you will be healed. He's just said, I'm the light of the world. Go wash your face. And he believes it. He obeys him. And he walks away. And what? One of the most glorious verses, I think, in all of this passage. He comes back seeing. And I'm wondering, what's in his mind the whole way he's walking to the pool of Siloam? As he stumbles and finds his way. I mean, why does he want me to go there? He doesn't know his name yet, right? Why does he want me to go there? Should I turn away at any moment? Should I just get the nearest water and splash my face? Like a little child, he obeys. He goes to the pool of Siloam. He washes, and he comes back seeing. He made his way back. For the first time in his life, he has seen people. He's seen the sun. He has seen the city he lives in. He's seen the streets he stumbled over. He's seeing for the first time in his life. So clearly, this is a work of God, right? Is not this the works of God that's demonstrated in his life? But I just had to pause right there and say, there are a lot of you, you've never been healed. A lot of people wrestle with ongoing chronic disease and aren't ever healed. Where's the works of God demonstrated there? Where are those mighty, glorious works of God that never happen, that never have the physical restoration that we would yearn for? Is that the end of the story? He's healed and God is glorious? There's more. Let's keep going. And quickly, we'll move through this. Look at verse 10 and 11. His eyes are opened. Everybody gets the news. This is incredible. Everybody hears this. First, it's the neighbors who question him, and they're divided, right? They don't even know, this can't be the same guy. He just looks like him. Other neighbors, no, it's him. And he's saying, it's me. I'm the one. He's healed me. I can see. And so everybody starts asking questions, right? Well, how did he do it? Who was it? How did he open your eyes? He found out now. He's learned the name of Jesus. The man called Jesus, pay attention to that, verse 11. The man called Jesus made mud, anointed my eyes, and I can see. I don't know how he did it. I found out his name. I know he's a man, and he healed me. So then they say, well, we need to go work this out. Let's take him to the Pharisees. Let's keep moving. Look at the progression of who he views Jesus to be as we move through this in the end. Verses 16 and 17. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. There's our problem. Jesus has healed this guy on the Sabbath. Jesus always does this. I don't know why he has to be such a controversial figure. Couldn't he have taken care of this guy on Friday? Or Monday? Sunday? Any day but the Sabbath? Jesus is doing something purposeful, right? So, he can't be from God. He's broken the Sabbath. There's a division among the Pharisees. Others say, how can a sinner do such signs? These are Pharisees now. We like to get down on the Pharisees, but some of these guys are seeing what's happening. There was a division among them, so they said again to the blind man, what do you say, since he has opened your eyes? Who is he? Look at him. What does he say now? Who is Jesus now? Is he the man? He's a prophet. So first, this beggar calls Jesus the man, Jesus. Now he's saying he's a prophet. Keep moving. Verses 34 and 35. A second time they called him in and said, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. And he answered, I have no idea if he's a sinner. All I know is a couple hours ago, I couldn't see. I haven't seen my entire life. And now I can see. I can see you and have a conversation with you. Everybody in the planet knows this sentence. Once I was blind, but now I see. You know, we could have a whole sermon on the power of your personal testimony to who Jesus is in your life, what he's done. We won't, but we could. You can argue with people about theological issues all day and all night, but nobody can deny what Jesus has done in your life. Don't give in to what the Lord has done. Don't be ashamed of what the Lord has done in your life. Speak it and speak it boldly. So they keep moving. What did he do? Verse 26. How did he open your eyes? And the guy knows what's happening. Verse 27. I already told you. You didn't believe me. Why do you want me to tell you again? Do you want to be his disciple? What is happening in this guy? Now he's an evangelist? And they get upset. Right? They revile him. You are his disciple. We are disciples of Moses. Verse 28 and 9. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, we do not know where he comes from. This is great. This is the whole question. This is the central issue. From where did Jesus come? Is he just a guy from Nazareth? Or does he have heavenly origin? That's the question. And this guy knows the answer. Look at verses 30 to 33. What do you mean you don't know where he comes from? God does not listen to sinners. He opened my eyes, which I have never seen before, and never in the history of humanity has it happened that a man born blind has been able to see. I'll tell you where he comes from. He comes from God. Can't you people see this? And the sad reality is, the answer is no. They can't see it. They say, do you dare to teach us? You were born in utter sin. Get out. and they excommunicated him from the Jewish community. Now, to be kicked out of the synagogue is to be removed from Jewish life. Everybody was to shun them. It's not like leaving a church where you can go down the street and join another one. It's you're removed from the community. And where's he going to go now? What's he going to do? Well, another observation about if you love Jesus, he goes in looking for this man and he finds him. So when you're in a moment of crisis, don't ever think Jesus will abandon you. When you're living a life of perpetual suffering, don't think Jesus won't come to you and find you, because he does. Jesus found him and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "Who is he?" And I can't help but think, he's like, "Have I heard your voice before? Have we met?" And Jesus says, "You're looking at him. He's talking to you." And what does this man do? He fell down and he worshiped. So this man progresses from believing that Jesus is just a man to a prophet, to a devout person sent by God, to finally Lord and falling down and worshiping him. This guy's vision and sight becomes clearer and clearer and clearer. He sees more clearly who Jesus is as the conversation and this story progresses. And what about the Pharisees? They become progressively more blind. Once this guy could not see, and suddenly he meets Jesus, and now he can. Before, the Pharisees could see. They met Jesus, and what happens? Darkness. They can't see. So, the works of God displayed in him are not just physical healing. It's a spiritual wholeness that he comes to understand who Jesus truly is. He didn't just have his eyes fixed. He had his soul fixed. It wasn't a blindness problem that Jesus took care of. He also removed this man's sins, for he learned, I should worship him. This guy is worthy of worship. So not only was his eyes and his body transformed, his whole life is transformed. Well, would you say it's worth it? Is that really worth it? 20 years of blindness in order to understand truly who Jesus is that worth it? Who would you rather be in this story? The man who was born blind, who comes to understand who Jesus is, or Pharisees who have great vision and no problem and lots of cool friends? That is the question, isn't it? Because sometimes the suffering we experience is due to our own sin. Sometimes we do experience suffering as a result of other people. And sometimes God has a purpose to display his glory in your life in ways we cannot even dream of. You know, sometimes it is God's will that we suffer. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I wish Joel Osteen would say that sometime. Because if we believe forever, God is never going to have difficulty enter your life. It's not his will. And I say, sometimes it is. And are you okay with that? Because is it better to know Jesus and his power through suffering, or would you rather just be content, have a wonderful life, and be left alone by God? Christians down through the ages tell us it's better to know him and endure all the suffering of the world than have a wonderful, healthy, wealthy life. David says in Psalm 63, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. How many of you believe that to the depth of the fiber of your being? Can you say that? The steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. Meaning, I'd rather know his love than live without him. It's better than life to me. This was one of Jesus' purposes in calling Paul. Remember what he said? Paul, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Does that mean I'm finally going to get him back for all the crap he's done against my children? No, what is he saying? Paul is going to be a living demonstration that there are some things in life better than health. Paul would have never written the verses he wrote if he hadn't endured the suffering he endured. Philippians 3, 7 and 8. Whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What is he saying? To know Jesus is better than anything else in this world. Do we really know that? Have you experienced that? Knowing Jesus and experiencing suffering is better than experiencing a life without suffering and not knowing Jesus. And if God had not ordained these difficulties in Paul's life, many of us would not have any hope to cling to these promises that Paul has written to us. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. You have physical suffering you wish the Lord would remove from you? You're in good company. Paul did, right? Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this painful thorn in the flesh that he's talking about, that it should leave me. But Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." We would never know how powerful God's glory is without the weakness that we have to endure. So, Paul says, In Romans 8, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy of being compared to the glory of the next. So I invite you, pray for eyes to see the glory of Christ as better and comfortable, easy life without suffering. If you don't know that, if you don't see God's goodness and glory and his presence, because Jesus is always near to his people, he gives abundant grace to endure the difficulties that we face. He's near to us. This is a testimony of Job. Job, you know what Job went through, right? He lost everything. He lost 10 kids in one day. And the stock market crashed 15 minutes later. He lost everything in a day. And what does Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Is the Lord that precious to you that you could sustain the loss of everything and say, it's okay because I have him. I know him. And he concluded the book by saying, I had heard of you with the hearing of the ear before, but now my eyes have seen you. It's better to see God's glory through suffering than never to see him at all. So if you're suffering today, would you ask the Lord to be near to give you the grace like he did Paul? If you can't see how his glorious works can be demonstrated in your life, then ask him to open up your eyes, because that's what he does. If you don't see Jesus as glorious and precious and he's not the treasure of your life, then I ask him to open up the eyes of your heart right now. And don't give up through suffering. Paul says, don't lose heart. Our outer body is falling apart. It's wasting away. And yet what? Our inner man is being renewed day by day. The inner presence of the glory of God sustains us. He will strengthen your spirit. So why do bad things happen to good people? Well, they don't. Good things happen to bad people. And the good news is Jesus entered this broken world to redeem it. And our bodies will fall apart one day. But we will have a glory that is beyond this world that doesn't compare with the suffering that we endure now. Paul said this suffering is a momentary, light affliction. And I know in the middle of suffering, it doesn't seem momentary and it doesn't seem light. That's why we need heavenly vision, because he says, don't look at the things you see. Look at the things that are not seen. We need those eyes. We need our eyes open to see what can't be seen. So let's pray together. Father, I ask that you would give us eyes to see your purpose in our lives. I know that it is your purpose that this world would be filled with the glory of God, just like the waters cover the sea. It is your purpose to demonstrate your goodness through our lives. And suffering causes us to understand full well our human limitation. And yet Paul tells us through his own suffering that your strength is perfected in weakness. Lord, let us know you. And God, I pray that you would give abundant grace to the people in this room who are suffering. And I pray they would not hear the words of careless, compassionless people who would say, this sickness is probably a result of some sin. Because we can look and say, it might not be. It might just be for the glory of God. So may we live our lives in such a way that your glory and your goodness is displayed. So God, pour out your spirit on us as your people. And I ask that you fill our hearts this morning. Through Christ I pray. Amen.